You're listening to Wheelationships.
We've all been on both sides of this equation. We've been where we have wanted to be listened to, and we've also been on the other side where we know the information that we have is right, and we want to get all our rightness out there in the words that we speak. Because we know their position's faulty. We saw it from a mile away. We know that they're inaccurate and it's lacking. So we kind of internally think, let's just save everybody a whole lot of time. You don't talk. Let me do the talking. And we'll all get to the end result, the good place, the right place where we need to be a whole lot quicker if I can just get my rightness out there. We want to give them benefit from our wisdom and our wise counsel, and then we wonder why the communication isn't good. You know, we wonder why they don't want to stick around and listen to us. And we say things like, well, why didn't they talk to me about it first? Well, I think if the word duh had been in the first century vernacular, James would have included that in James chapter 1, and he would have said, duh, it's because you're not quick to listen. You're quick to speak. And if you want to improve your relationships, you've got to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, James is going to continue meddling in our business this morning. He's not finished. He goes on as he writes here in James chapter 1. We've already read verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Pay attention. This was our key verse last week. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And then he keeps going. Doesn't get any easier, and slow to become angry. Now, here's the wonderful thing about this instruction from James. If you get these first two concepts down, if you get the quick to listen and the slow to speak, this third one's going to be much, much, much easier for you. The slow to become angry part. Slow to become angry is both a result and a decision. It's both a result and a decision. If you're quick to listen and slow to speak, then you're going to be way less likely to become angry. You're going to be way less likely to just surrender and default to those words of anger that are going to be tempted to come out. You're going to be pausing. You're going to be waiting. You're going to be asking questions instead. And I'm going to be more curious about what you're thinking than I am about what I have to say and getting my right thoughts out there. Now, we've done a whole entire series on anger, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there this morning, but we all express anger differently. You know, some people are exploders, some people are stuffers, some people are leakers, some people are real passive aggressive about that, but all forms are bad for relationships. It's not because anger is wrong. Anger is not wrong. Anger is just another emotion that God designed and created within us. It's what we do with that anger that causes sin and that causes harm in the relationships that we have. So James is saying a way to bypass that, a way to avoid blowing up, a way to avoid becoming passive aggressive with other people, a way to avoid leaking your anger in these little snarky comments here and there, these little hit and run missions that we tend to do with people, a way to avoid being sulky silent is understand where the other person's coming from. Understand, you're going to have to hit the pause button to do that. You're going to have to be curious and ask questions. Now, the word anger here that James is using in this context is a better definition, kind of looks something like this, and that is drawing hasty, misinformed, relationally destructive conclusions. Misinformed, relationally destructive conclusions. Because very, very seldom when we're quick to speak, do we think we are misinformed. You know, we think we're very well informed. We think we know what we're supposed to be saying here. And God, through James, has given us this great formula that really, really works. Be quick to listen. The longer you listen, and remember, if you remember from last week, just because you're not talking does not mean you're listening. The longer you listen, which is an active action, participant thing, the longer you listen, the more you learn, the slower you'll become angry. Now, I'm going to mention something to you here that kind of sounds like a no-brainer, really obvious, but it is amazing how much we fail to remember this next point right here. I shouldn't have to mention it, but we forget it. And here it is. Everything everyone does makes sense to them. Everything that everyone does makes sense to them, especially at the time that they're doing it. It made perfect sense to them. Everything everyone does makes sense to them, and it gets worse. Everything everyone says makes sense to them. And everything everyone believes makes sense to them. We struggle with this when it's in somebody else, not when it's with us. When the things that we say make perfect sense coming out of our mouth, the things we're thinking seem perfectly right and logical. Same thing is true for them. We see what they do, we hear what they say or what they believe, and we may not say it out loud, but here's what we're thinking. I don't know why they would do that. I don't know why they would do that. I have no idea why they would say something like that. I don't know how they could think that. How could they be thinking that? That is the dumbest thing. Why are they even thinking? How can they believe that? Our spouse does something, our kids does something, and our heart cries out. I don't know why they would do such a thing. We feel betrayed by a friend or a coworker, and we think, I don't know how they could say that. How could they say such a thing? Someone posts something on Facebook that politically or socially is so far away from how you think and how you believe, and you read this and you go, how could they think something like that? We have such disgust sometimes when we look at these other things. I don't know how they can believe that. But here's the part of the lesson that was absolutely revolutionary for me. This was worth your price of admission today, okay? Here is the important thing to know. When you hear yourself thinking or saying, I don't know why they would think that. I don't know why they would say that. I don't know why they would do that. That's the clue that there is information that is lacking and an education is needed. But here's the really amazing part. It's not about who you think it is who needs the information. Go back on your handout and circle the word I and then underline don't know. I don't know. I don't know how they could think that. I don't know how they could behave, believe that way. Who needs the education? I do. I do. I just said, I don't know. I don't know. Nah. I'd rather just be critical. I'd rather just hear what they say. I'd rather see what they've done and stand from afar and just be critical. I'd rather just lump all the idiots that think like they do into one big idiot group and maybe put a big derogatory label on them and just call it a day, because that's what we do. Instead of stopping and realizing, okay, what they think makes sense to them. Might not to me. Maybe I need to stop and ask some questions. Maybe I need to understand. You know, maybe I need to pause. We fail to do that because we think I'm not the one that's wrong. They're the one that's thinking wrong. It's not me. Their thinking is off base. And if you get an education, if you get a better understanding of why they're doing what they're doing, why they're saying what they're saying, why they're believing what they're believing, you might actually have to alter your position just a little bit with this new information. And we go, I'm not doing that. I have thought this way my whole life. I have believed this way my whole life. I'm not the one that's wrong here. I'm not going to change in my thinking at that. I'd rather remain ignorant of their why so I can hold with both hands my why. And that's what we do. And our relationships suffer for it. As Christians, we're really, really good at doing this and all making it sound holy while we are. I love how God plunks illustrations in my lap. Just this week, I had a conversation with a gal that was struggling with this friend of acquaintance of hers who was having some cosmetic work done. And this gal was really having a hard time grappling with this. This was her wrong. You know, we've all got them. You know, we look at other people's wrongs and we think, that's so dumb. We've all got them. This was hers. In her mind, this was something that was very vain. It was very prideful. It was a poor stewardship of money. She had her long list of reasons why this was not the right thing to do, why she categorized it in her area of wrong. And she said this, "I don't know why that's something that she would do." And all the alarms went off in my head. Ding, 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 ding. How often, I wonder how often we think or say that, as she had the courage to do, how often I think that and don't stop to get the information that I need. We close the door on the ends, tails of our I don't know why, and it's so much easier to just be critical. It's just so much easier to make assumptions. It's just so much easier to draw conclusions with other people, and that's the very thing we can't stand when people do that to us. We don't stop to ask questions, but guess what? They have perfectly good reasons for doing what they're doing, just like you do. And when we hear ourselves, you know, I don't know why my wife would do that. You know, why would my grandson think that way? Or why does my mother-in-law keep saying that? Those all require questions, not lectures, not little mini sermonettes, not pouring out our buckets and buckets of wisdom and knowledge upon the masses. It requires questions. And the purpose of our questions is not to arm ourselves to power up for an argument or to find a hole in their defense. We're asking questions to genuinely learn. To genuinely learn. Thus God's instructions to us and every one of us through James: be quick to listen, slow to speak, so we can learn. That allows us to prioritize listening, because when we listen to reply, we don't learn a thing. We do not learn a thing. And the reason why this is so important to remember is because we all have this frame of reference. We have this filter through which we listen, through which everything we see goes through this filter, everything we hear goes through this filter. And my filter is different from your filter, but we've all got one. We all have one. Our filter is shaped by our gender, by our age, by our upbringing, by the type of education we had, by our religious affiliations, by our political connections, by our life experiences. All of these things shape and form our filter. And when we walk through life bumping elbows with everybody else, what we read, what we see, what we hear comes through this filter that we have. And even science has proven we listen with a bias. Because of this filter that we have, we're not always going to hear things correctly like we think we do. That's why asking questions is so important. In fact, we listen, they've proven this secular science kind of stuff, we listen for our bias. We don't just listen with a bias, we listen for finding what we can hear that they say that we agree with or that we disagree with, so that we can decide whether we're going to jump on board or push them off the ship, whichever way we're going to go, instead of pausing and stopping and asking questions. His instruction is so important. Be quick to listen, quick to listen, quick to listen, and slow to speak. He doesn't say never speak. He just says when it comes to your words, wait. Get information. Find out more things first. You've probably heard of Stephen Covey, his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. This next point is straight from his book. Seek to understand before you are understood. Or seek to understand before you seek to be understood. Determine not to criticize what you don't know. Determine not to criticize someone whose story you don't know. This series has brought to my attention how much work I have to do in this area. If someone's opinion I don't understand, who am I to criticize what I don't understand? We don't stop to ask those questions. We think we understand. We heard what they said, and we assume that we know, and we had a conversation maybe about them, but we did not have a conversation with them. I've had like the last 6 months, maybe stretch it out to a year. I've got somebody in my life who on occasion will make comments that I think, boy, I don't agree with that at all. And that's usually where I would end it. That's usually where my thinking would stop. But I've made a habit of stopping and going back and going, clarifying questions. Explain to me what you meant by that. Tell me where that thought process or those words are coming from. And I have been astounded to understand, to find out that we agree a whole lot more than I thought we did. Communication, and what we don't stop to ask the questions. We assume and we draw conclusions. We think, we talk about them, we don't talk with them. And James, he's gonna keep on moving. He still isn't finished. He's got more to say here. And it's because it's not all about let's just get along. It's not about, oh, come on, let's all be nice with one another. No. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, James is talking to us with a divine agenda in mind. And he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry because, and stop right there, because we usually know what the because is. We think we know the answer to this because. It's because if I am calm, I'll be more clear. And if I'm more clear, I'll be more convincing. That's usually what we think this slow to speak and quick to listen has to do. We think if I'll follow this, it's so that I can leverage my position better and I'll convince more people and I'll sway them to my way of rightness. And James says, no, 1,000 times no. That is not the purpose of this instruction. Here's why this is not just an opinion, why this is such a big deal to be slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to become angry. Verse 20, he continues on, because human anger does not produce, doesn't cultivate, it's not going to result in the righteousness that God desires. The righteousness, that's the purpose. Oh yeah, I keep forgetting this isn't all about me. It's not just about me and what I want and my rightness. See, there's three agendas in any conversation that you have. There's your agenda, that's their agenda, and there's God's agenda. And guess what? God is not focused on your rightness. He's not at all focused on your rightness. And we have a hard time remembering that, especially when we're knee deep in our right words and the right things that we're saying and the right things that we're doing. We think if we're right, not really interested in what anybody else has to say, because after all, I'm right. Remember last week we talked about how you can write, R-I-G-H-T, write a person right out of the relationship. God isn't after your rightness. God is after our righteousness, which is right standing, not your righteousness. My rightness is I'm right and I know I'm right. I'm right and I think you should know that I'm right. And I'm right and I think everybody else should know I'm right. That's our rightness. And my anger and my persuasion skills all work towards producing that rightness. And James says that's not the goal. The goal is not to convince how many people you're right. You're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and it's not about your rightness. Crystal clear. But there's another thing that God talks about in Scripture. That's not what God has his eye on. It's not the right that we should be after. And if we remember nothing else, this will make a huge difference if we could just learn this point. We want it to be about the other person, and God is saying, that's not what I'm looking at. When I look at your heart, I'm not looking at your rightness. I'm looking at your righteousness. Are you obeying me? Are you following me? Are you doing as I commanded? Because here's the thing. We want to be right at each other, and God wants us to be right with each other. Big, big difference. Because when you win an argument, what have you really won? Do you win anything? When you win an argument, you don't. Usually you've harmed a whole lot. Usually you've taken some step backwards in that relationship. But we try it anyway. We go there anyway. We want people to be on our side of thinking. In fact, we want more people to be on our side of thinking than on their side of thinking, because that just proves we're more right. We're right. It keeps going back to that. And James addresses this in his letter to the Christians. And he says, you need to listen up. That's not what God wants. God did not come to take sides. He came to take over. He came to take over. He came to take over your heart, your thoughts, your words, your relationships, how you love, how you serve, how you minister. And that's what he's concerned about. Loving like he loved, having his love motivate everything we do. And that's not going to happen if we're so busy trying to be right at each other instead of trying to be right with each other. Here's one of the reasons why I thought this was such a good follow-up to Tim's self-deception series. I got up like at 6 one morning just to come put all these little pictures together in my head so I could follow the trail, and he was kind enough to make them into pictures, so I'm going to show you really quick how this all connects. See, I see me as a person, and not just a person. I'm a right person. I get bigger in my own sight. Now, I may see you as a person until you say something or do something or think in a way that I disagree with. And then you become a little bit less of a person. And then I start seeing you less as a person, and I see you more as a concept or a perception or a label or an idea. I see you as something. You know, I may see you as that religious denomination that I don't want to have anything to do with. I may see you as that political party I don't want to have anything to do with. I see you less as a person and more as that thing, and not just any old idea or concept or perspective or religion. It's one I think is wrong because it's one I disagree with. And then guess where I am when I've done this? Deep, 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 deep in the box. And the thing is, we want God to straighten everybody else out. And James and Jesus, clear in the word, say, it's not that other person I'm talking to. It's me. It's me. It's me that needs the education. I'm the one that has something that needs to be learned. I'm the one at this moment, because I am so clinging to my right as being the most important thing. And God is saying, that is so far in second place, you don't even know. It's your righteousness in you that I'm most concerned with. And the Pharisees and even sometimes the disciples were always trying to get Jesus to change his mind on this, and he never did. And he's never going to. And he keeps drawing us back to the same message. James draws us to the message as well. John 15, starting with verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And if you are my friends, Jesus says, you'll do what I command. And this isn't the only place where Jesus gives this command in Scripture. He repeats it a lot of times throughout Scripture, but he makes it very, very crystal clear here. As you read through the Gospels, Jesus did not come to be right. That was nowhere on his agenda, nowhere on his thinking. He did not come to be right. That would have taken all of 30 seconds to accomplish. I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm here, story over. Didn't happen that way. Nobody was more right or ever will be more right than him, and that was not why he came to save. It's not why he came. It's not why he came to the earth. If that were the case at his baptism, when God himself spoke to the crowd, when the Holy Spirit descended, I mean, what a holy divine audience right there. And God's booming voice declares him to be my beloved son. If it was all about Jesus being right, the story would have ended there. But that was his beginning. That was his beginning. Jesus didn't come to be right. If Jesus came to be right, he would have never been crucified. But he came to make us righteous. He came to make us righteous. And as a Jesus follower, your goal isn't to be right either. You are to mirror the mission of your Savior. He came to reconcile us to God and us to one another. So we need to quit being right at each other and start being right with each other. We have to figure out how to do that. Well, how in the world do I do that? I'm so glad you asked. We've spent 2 weeks telling you. James gave us the instructions on exactly how we can stop trying to be right at each other and be right with each other. Because if the two of you aren't right, it doesn't matter who's right. You don't win in relationships by being right. There's no winner if things aren't right between you. James got a little bit more to say here as we wind up this morning looking at verse 21. He says, therefore, which means now that you know the goal, now that you know what your focus is on, let's take this a step further. Get rid of all moral filth. Now that word get rid of translates better if you picture like wearing a jacket or a coat and you take it off, you get rid of it. That's kind of the picture he's painting there with his words. Get rid of that I'm right jacket that you're walking around with. Take it off. And the evil that is so prevalent. Now, the better translation for evil is more like malice, which is your desire to harm, your desire to pay back, your desire to knock somebody down a peg or two. He's saying, get rid of that. Take that off. And in the middle of a conflict, and you realize, hey, I'm wearing my I'm right jacket today. I'm wearing that I need to convince and convict and to set you in your place jacket today. Hit the pause button. Hit the pause button. Get rid of it. Take it off, because that's never going to lead to any place good. And humbly accept the word planted in you. So off with the right jacket, on with the cloak of humility, that humble jacket that says we are way more important than me. In fact, you are way more important than me, which can save you. Now, the word save here that James is using has nothing to do with eternity. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. He's saying this can save you now. These words that I'm giving you, these instructions that I've written down, holy divine instructions, can save you now. It can save your marriage now. It can save your relationships with your son or your daughter now. It can save your job as you guard your mouth now, your attitude. It can save you from regret, from saying things you wish you'd never said that haunt you 5 years later. It'll save you from that. It'll save you now from having to apologize again. It'll save you from speaking words in anger and acting in anger again. But the key word here is accept. You have to accept it. You have to choose it. You have to embrace this, because just sitting in here and soaking this up and listening, if you're not going to do it, it doesn't solve anything. So here it is in its totality, since I've broken up for you over the 2 weeks. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And the really incredible thing, I'm going to throw this out here as I'm closing up, is that when Jesus came to the earth, he came as a little baby that couldn't speak at all. And for 30 years, he experienced life and he listened. And when he began to speak, the people flocked to him to hear what he had to say. In fact, the Bible tells us all through the Gospels, people were amazed. They were amazed. You see how many times they say we were amazed. Why? Because he spoke as somebody who understood them. He spoke as somebody who had authority, and yet he didn't sound at all like the people in authority that they had been listening to for years. He understood them. And the really cool thing is that people who had absolutely nothing in common with Jesus came to him. Wasn't the same political party, wasn't the same religious affiliation, different backgrounds, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. even the common fishermen, the commanders of armies, they flocked to him because he presented himself as someone who understood. And because of that, when the invitation was made, they followed him. And it changed the world. And God's telling us this morning, you're my disciples. You are to mirror what I'm doing. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Change your relationships. Listen, listen, listen. Let me pray real quick. God, thank you. Thank you so much that you give us such divine direction and instruction. Help us to see people as the beautifully created individuals with talent, with thoughts, with abilities that you have created, and help us to communicate with them, to see them in a way that honors you, brings you glory. Help us to remember to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.